Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit of the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came.
Thank you, Trey. Between Trey and Tobiah, they could be our weekly readers, right? You do such an awesome job. I'd like you to watch a video this morning. It's about a 3.5 minute video. And what it is, it's a time lapse video of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And obviously we can't watch a video for 14 days to see the entire process. So like I say, it's time lapse and it's going to speed things up. There's no words for you to hear. There'll be some captions that you can read as it goes, kind of explaining, you know, what's happening in each of the phases there. So if you would, just please watch. So you notice the gyration it was doing to get rid of its old skin? That kind of looks like me some mornings trying to get into my jeans. So how many of you thought that was interesting? You thought that was kind of awesome to watch? How many of you thought it was disgusting? I knew there'd be a few. Some of you said you thought it was awesome, also thought it was disgusting, kind of interesting. There are certain parts of that caterpillar that had to die before the transformation could take place. The skin, even the head, the antennae, it had to die before the new part could begin. And actually the cells for the formation of that chrysalis, they're present in the caterpillar from the time it's born, from the time it is a caterpillar, and just is waiting for the moment when that process starts, when the old begins to die off, for it to begin to emerge. So there's a need for, not just in this caterpillar, but in a lot of times in our own lives, individually, even corporately, there's a need for something to die before something new, before life can actually take place and it can begin. The season of Lent, as I said, begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. And we don't celebrate the Ash Wednesday necessarily. But the season of Lent, it begins this Wednesday. It runs up until Easter Sunday. So it's about a 45-day period of time. And it's supposed to be a time in which we prepare ourselves for Easter. Like Advent, the 4 weeks before Christmas is a preparation period for us. So when Christmas actually comes, the day of Christmas, it's not just a one-time event. But we've been reflecting and we've been getting ready for it that entire season. And it's the same way with Lent leading up to Easter. It's a preparatory period for us. The word Lent actually comes from Old English, from Anglo-Saxon roots, and it literally just means the lengthening of daylight as we move from winter into spring. That's literally what Lent means, lengthening of the daylight as we are in this time of season. And so in the word Lent, there's a sense of hopefulness. There's a sense of expectation that out of gloom, new life will come. And so the season of Lent is to be a preparatory period for us that even though we are in a sense, literal sense of gloom in the time of year in which we are in, we can also spiritually and in our individual lives and in our corporate life be in a sense of gloom. And so we are to be mindful of what it is in us individually and corporately that needs to die as we move toward the season of Easter. We are dealing with the temptation of Jesus today. And the temptation of Jesus was his preparatory period before he could begin his ministry. And so we're going to be dealing with his story, his temptation today as our preparation for moving into Lent and to kind of continue this idea of life coming out of gloom, out of redemption, coming out of chaos. Next Sunday, Pastor Aaron's going to start us off in a sermon series, Nothing is Wasted is what it's going to be called. And so you'll come next Sunday. The stage will not look like it looks today. I guarantee you it's going to be a lot different, a lot more cluttered than it is today. But gradually throughout the series in March and in April, something will take more shape up here. But we're going to be looking at how transformation comes out of chaos. Well, today as we are dealing with Jesus' temptation, I really want us to notice how vulnerable Jesus was. He was vulnerable. I think we tend to approach the passage about his temptation, think, well, of course he survived the temptations. Of course he passed with flying colors because he's God, right? I mean, how could God not avoid coming out of that temptation with flying colors? But we tend to avoid the idea that he was fully human too. And for him to be fully human meant that there is a possibility of him giving in to the temptation. I want you to look at a passage out of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The writer of Hebrews said this, speaking of Jesus, "Therefore it was necessary for him," that is Jesus, "to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested." And you notice I underlined the words there, "every respect." Because what that says to us is that Jesus was like us in every way. As we can be tempted, he was tempted. And if he was not able to actually give in to the temptation, if the possibility did not exist for him to give in to the temptation, then he was not fully human and he was not able to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. So when we approach this temptation of Jesus, it's not just that, it's just an afterthought that he's going to, not give in. The reality existed for him to give in. And so I want us to focus on his vulnerability. He was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He was alone. The disciples were not there with him to support and encourage and help him through this. And he was tired. He was an easy target. And the same thing happens for you, and the same thing happens for me when it comes to temptation. When we are alone, when we are hungry, and when we are tired, we are easier targets for temptation. You know that you are not supposed to go shopping for groceries when you're hungry, right? Because you will eat anything and everything, and you will buy more than you need, and you'll probably buy a lot of bad stuff that you don't need, and you're probably going to be munching on stuff as you shop up and down the aisles. When you're hungry, you're just more tempted to give in. You are tempted to do things that you shouldn't do when you are alone, more so than if you were with other people who hold you accountable to certain ways of behaving. And you are tempted to give in when you are tired. If you've been a parent or if you're a grandparent and these little kids, they get up running, they hit the floor running, at the crack of dawn, and they run and they run and they run, and you think they're just have no ability to stop. They don't lack any energy. and they go all the way until sunset. And, you know, as a parent trying to keep up with them and trying to do housework and maybe your own work. And by the end of the day comes around and you're sitting there and they're watching a show and you're just exhausted. You just want to pass out. And they say, one more show. And you're so tired. Okay, go ahead and watch whatever you want. You know, just because you're wore out, but you are more easy to give in to temptation when you are tired. And so let's look at each of the three temptations that Satan places in front of Jesus. The first of which, as you see in your bulletin that Trey so well read to us, starts at verse 3 and in verse 4. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone. The temptation here, next first thing on your notes this morning if you're using those. But the temptation here is for Jesus to gain something necessary, but in the wrong timing. To gain something necessary, something that is even good, something that's even beneficial, but in the wrong timing of it. You know, there's nothing wrong with food. But Jesus had been fasting to focus on God. And food would have been an interruption that would have cut short his ability to focus on God. Going without enables us to experience God through the deficit. Because God fills that void. He fills the role of whatever it is that we are fasting from or whatever it is that we are going without. He fills the role. He fills the void that that thing did for us, the function of that in our lives. It enables God to provide during the deficit. In college, I so wanted to be in a dating relationship. And didn't happen my freshman year. But sophomore year, Shelly and I started to date on different occasions. The very first time we were on a date, and, you know, I've been here 15 plus years, so you've heard this, I'm sure. First night we went out on a date, we're walking back, we're just across the street from her dorm, and I kissed her right there. You know, I just planted one right on her. And I found out later that she went to her dorm room and sobbed. Because her plan had been to not kiss until her wedding day. But because of my desire to rush the timing of things, I was so anxious to rush into it, I kissed her right there in front of the Free Methodist Church in McPherson, Kansas. You know, I didn't want to go without. And I see that, you know, in relationships even today, there's a desire to rush things. There's a desire to even sometimes compromise who you will be with and what you will do with that person because you so desire to be in that relationship. But in reality, the deficit time, the time when you are single, that time without, during that period of time, you have the opportunity to really learn what it is to fall in love with, to rely on, to trust in, and to depend on God like at no other time in your life. And in numerous times in our lives, not just in dating relationships, our temptation can be the same that Jesus's was. Being tempted to pursue something that is good, but at the cost of intimacy with Christ by rushing the timing of it. This was the first temptation, to be tempted towards something that is good and necessary, but it's not the right time for it yet. The second temptation that the devil launches at Jesus, you see, it starts in verse 5 through verse 8. Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them, the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me. Jesus replied, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So the temptation here was for Jesus to replace God as his provider. Next thing in your notes. The temptation was for Jesus to replace God as his provider. You know, Satan tells him, I will give you all of this. I'll give it to you right now so that you don't have to wait for it. You don't have to wait for God to do it for you. I'll do it right here, right now, if you will just honor me. And we do this all the time when we take matters into our own hands and we rush to fix a problem. When we rush to make a decision instead of allowing God the opportunity and the time to provide, to do his work. You know, there are times to act, for sure. There are times in which we should act and we shouldn't wait. You know, the furnace goes out in your home in the middle of winter, you need to act. A branch goes through your roof during the spring when it's so rainy, you need to act. Your child is lost, you need to act, you need to search, you need to contact the authorities. There are times for us to act, to do. But there are also times not to be in a hurry to act, because your actions would hinder you experiencing God's provision. I respect the owner of Richard's restaurant over in Youngsville. He closes on Sundays. They're not open. And I respect Tom and Jean Jones. They own the restaurant. I can't remember the name of it, over in Titusville, right beside the football field there. They're closed on Sundays as well. Sam's, thank you. You know, whose name's Sam and their family? You know, nobody. But I respect them for choosing to close on Sunday, because it's a way of saying, you know, I trust God that you're going to provide, even though I'm not open, even though I'm not bringing in income that day, I trust that you're going to provide. And there was someone I knew in the area several years ago that owned a restaurant, and he stayed open on Sundays. He would go to church, but the way he would get around it is, he said, I just hired non-Christians to work on Sundays. He just says, it just makes good business sense. I'm thinking, well, it doesn't make good biblical sense. You know, it's looking for a loophole to get around it. You know, you don't get it. You're still not trusting God to provide. You're looking for a way you can still rely upon yourself in that manner. And he lost out on getting to experience the joy of seeing God provide during the time of it being closed. He lost out on experiencing God's faithfulness, that if he would close and trust God, God said, I'll provide for you. Maybe you have been hurt. Or maybe you are anxious. Something has happened in your life. Something's happening in your relationships. You're hurt. You're anxious. And you tend to turn to entertainment or to busyness to try and to forget, even just for a moment of time, just to forget whatever the hurt is, to forget whatever the anxiety is. But you don't take the time to lament to God, to turn to God to be your provider, to be your consoler, to just sit in his presence as a child would crawl up in its mom or dad's lap and just bawl on their parent's chest. You know, you don't do that. And so diversion becomes your provider. It replaces God as your comforter. So our temptation can be the same as Jesus's, being tempted to replace God as provider. The third temptation, as you see, starting in verse 9, is this. Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. How many of your parents ever told you, you went to your parents sometime and said, all my friends are doing this, I want to do this? And they say, well, if your friend jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? Anyone hear that from their parents? Have you ever used that with your kids? I wonder if this is where it comes from. You know, if you're the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. And so the temptation here is for Jesus to avoid divine rescue through suffering and death. The temptation is for Jesus to avoid divine rescue through suffering and death. He tempts Jesus to find another way to do what he is called to do what he was destined to do. The temptation was to take the easy way out, to shortcut the difficulty and to shortcut the suffering. You know, he basically says to Jesus, doesn't God promise to protect you? Doesn't God's word say that he will do that? You know, why go through all the pain? Why go through all the difficulty you're about to experience? Why not just call on him to spare you all of that difficulty? Why not just call on God to visibly demonstrate his power so that you won't have to struggle? It was a temptation to seek deliverance without having to suffer. And we can be tempted to avoid suffering too. You know, asking ourselves if it's necessary. Now, is it necessary to share my faith with my friends and with my coworkers? Because if I do, once I do that, it's going to change the way that they look at me. It's going to change the way we interact with one another. There's going to be an awkwardness around us from that point forward. Is it really necessary to go through that difficulty? Or is it necessary for us to forgive and to reconcile and to humble ourselves? You know, it's so much easier to stay bitter and to find little ways to take revenge and even to quit the relationship than it is to seek to forgive and to reconcile? Is it really worth the struggle? Is it really worth the struggle to speak the difficult truth to someone in church, to hold someone accountable? Because the easy thing to do is just to ignore it and let it persist. So our temptation individually and corporately can be the same as Jesus's by being tempted to avoid suffering and struggle, and thus how God can work through those difficulties to bring good out of them. So if Jesus was vulnerable the way we can be vulnerable, and if the ways that he was tempted are the ways that we can be tempted, how can we get through our temptation the way Jesus did? Just have one thing for you. The next thing for you is this. We overcome temptation not by trying, but by training. The way that we get through suffering, the way we get through temptation and difficulty is the way Jesus did. Not by trying, but by training. If you notice in verse 1, the very first verse in your passage this morning, it tells us Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus' dependence on the Spirit, it wasn't a moment in time. It was not just a one-time thing. It was not just a here and there encounter with the Spirit, but rather it was a lifestyle. He had trained himself. He had gotten used to, he had conditioned himself to being with the Spirit so that when difficulty came, he was prepared to rightly respond. You and I, we cannot overcome temptation simply by gritting our teeth and willing ourselves to overcome it. You know, it may work for a short period of time, but in terms of long term, it won't work. And you've probably experienced that. You can only do this by becoming the type of person who normally and routinely does what God wants, when it's become a lifestyle. And spiritual disciplines train you to do that. So what I just want to go through in just the next few moments that we have together are 8 spiritual disciplines, spiritual rhythms that if you participate in these on a regular basis, they will help connect you more closely to the Spirit so that when temptations come, you're better able and prepared to respond. You've been trained to respond as opposed to just trying to respond in the moment out of just what your own resources. So the first two that you will see up there are Scripture and fasting. Scripture and fasting. Scripture simply being spending time in God's Word, whether you're reading it as in a printed version or you're listening to it in an audio fashion. The point is to get it into your mind, to get it into your heart. You know, put it on in the car in a CD or digitally in some format. You know, you'll spend probably an hour listening to Rush. Why not spend an hour listening to Scripture? Fasting. You know, that's giving up either food or some activity, whether you do it for a long period of time or maybe just choose one day a week that you fast from something, give something up in the time that you would normally do that particular thing. You determine to pray or spend time in Scripture, spend time listening to God, just to create more of an awareness in you of God and the Spirit's presence. The next two disciplines are centering prayer and serving. Centering prayer and serving. Centering prayer is just finding a time when, for 15 to 20 minutes, when you will not be interrupted. You pick a time of the day, you won't be interrupted. You set a timer on your phone or in some fashion for 15 or 20 minutes, and you just sit and listen. It's an attempt to sit and listen and in stillness and just making yourself available to what God would say and do. And probably most of the time, you're not going to hear anything. You're not going to sense anything. But the point is you've made yourself available. You've carved out time to put God first. And then the serving simply is putting others ahead of yourself, finding ways in the church and the community to do for others and not just for yourself. The next two are worship and confession. Worship and confession. Worship what we are here today corporately and as you should do individually as well, and just taking time to praise God, to recognize God for who he is, to be reminded of who you are to him. And then the confession is something we don't do well in the Protestant church. We've thrown the baby out with the bathwater just in an attempt to move beyond Catholicism. But confession is necessary. It's biblical. Even confession to one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. But the thing that confession does is it deals with secrecy in our lives. And as long as you just keep something between you and God, there's still a sense of secrecy that exists. And as long as there are secrets in your life, those things also wield power over you. And confession to another trusted follower of Christ is a way to cut the cord of that power, of that secret over you. The last two, simplicity and Sabbath. Simplicity and Sabbath. Simplicity is not just a matter of getting rid of stuff. Now, that's part of it. Shelley told me this week of an article she saw. There's a couple that we knew in college. They're retired now. They sold their home, and I think they got a little RV, and they reduced everything, possession that they own in their life, into just three tubs of things. Can you imagine doing that? Only three tubs of things that they keep in this little RV, and they will travel around, and they will serve on different mission projects around the country with their denomination. They've simplified. So it's stuff, but it can be also simplifying our time. We can be so busy. We pack so much into such a little amount of time, thinking the more that we do, the better off that we are. But really, there's a need to simplify the things that we do and how much that we do so that we can have time to spend with God. And then Sabbath, you know, we can think there's so much to do. Even, you know, I'm not going to take a break. But one of the things that we need to do is to be willing to rest. To be willing to take a break. These disciplines, they're things that connect us to the Spirit. And when we get into a routine and when we get into a rhythm of doing them, they help develop in us a trust in God, even when it doesn't seem to make sense to do so. Even when we are tempted not to trust. They train us to wait on God, to put God at the center, rather than running to try to fix things ourselves. They train us to create space for God. And when we create space, when we're trained to do that, we are better able to respond to temptation. I've told you before in high school and in basketball, our senior year, the coach that we had was the best coach we had the entire time I was in junior high or high school. And he would always drill into us, you've got to practice at full speed. You can't walk through your practice. You can't jog through your practice. You've got to practice at full speed, game speed. Because the way you practice is the way that you're going to play. And he'd also make us at the very end of practice when we were dog tired, we'd already run in condition, we were heaving, or, you know, or just breathing hard. He'd make us stop and shoot free throws. Because he knew that there would be a time in a game in which we would be in that condition, but still need to be able to shoot a free throw to win a game. And so he was training us for being in the moment. We better overcome temptation when we regularly train ourselves to create space for God and to better connect to the Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Father and Son and Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you take what has been said and use it for your purposes. I pray what has not been said and needed to be said, that you would work through and in spite of that. Lord, may we avail ourselves to your Spirit's presence and power through these disciplines. Lord, for the things that the very ones of us here struggle with, the things that we have kept secret, the things that we routinely wrestle with in our lives, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to make those available to others, that we would seek to use the gifts that you have given us so we are better able to overcome these temptations. Father God, take what has been said, use it for your purposes, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.